We are nearing the end of our journey through the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Today, actually, we're going to be in chapter 13, but also looking at some verses in chapter 11 that are on the same theme of the city of God, home city. So we'll look at those and see what it means for us to belong to that city, both for our mentality and the way we live here now, and our own location. So it's a fascinating subject. We're going to dive in. Before we do, let's ask God to help us by His Spirit before we look at His Word together. Lord, we do come to You. We thank You for how Your Word applies to every single area of our lives, every moment of our lives. I pray now that by Your Spirit, You give us understanding that we need. You'd help us know You better, know Your ways better, and come to both believe in You more deeply and have grace to live in a manner worthy of You because of Your truth. So work by Your Spirit now, we pray, through Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to start out in Hebrews chapter 13 and read seven verses, starting in verse 10. And then, like I mentioned, I'll skip back to chapter 11 for verses on that same theme. So here we go. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Then Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. All right. City. That's the big theme that we're looking at from these passages. And what actually these verses pick up is something that's been one of the greatest tensions within the Christian faith that we're called to live with since Jesus began our faith. It's a tension that the church has struggled to master throughout the centuries. And also it's a tension that actually isn't meant to be resolved in this lifetime, but instead to be lived within. And so what is this tension? It's simply the tension of being citizens of heaven while residents of earth. So citizens of heaven, but residents of Kansas City at the same time. Or put another way, it's the tension of being defined by your eternal home while also deeply invested in your temporal one at the same time. So it's living for the eternal city while at the same time living for the benefit of your temporal one. So here's the big picture, and then we'll have three main applications. The big picture is that while believers are never at home on earth, being citizens of the eternal city should make us the best possible citizens of our temporal one. So never at home at earth, but being citizens of the city of God should also make us the best possible citizens of our local city. So why is that, and how does it work? To answer that question, I'm going to look at three main applications, and those are don't belong, seek the homeland, and be here for good. All right, those are the three applications. So starting with don't belong. And what this is referring to is the phrase we read in chapter 11 about them being, these saints being strangers and exiles on earth. The meaning of the word exile is unique. Actually, 1 Peter uses that same term for Christians who are living here on earth. But it's referring to someone who has permanent residency in a place, but a different citizenship. So this would be a contrast to a tourist, you know, who goes to Europe to check out the sights, or even, you know, so a visitor or a tourist is there temporarily, but they're going to return home after their journey, or even a student studying abroad, you know, where they're even there for maybe years, and yet they have that clear intention of returning to home as soon as they're done what they need to do. Contrasted to that is this term of exile, which is a resident alien, another way of expressing it. Someone who's there permanently throughout their life, but at the same time, they have another homeland. So they're away from their homeland, but for the long haul. So this is a term that's used for Christians. And the idea is that we make our life in our local city, but at the same time, it doesn't own us. And our country, we give loyalty and service to our country, but we aren't owned by it. All right? So resident aliens, this is how Christians are to see themselves in the place they live. Here, long term, but still away from your homeland. What this mentality should do is radically shape your expectations for life in your present place, in your present culture. And the verse that we should really zoom in on is from chapter 13 there, where it says, "For here we have no lasting city." And what this means is that you should never expect your local culture to align with all the values of your eternal city, of your homeland. So there will be some things that you will not share in common with people who have a different citizenship from you. All right, so you have citizenship of the eternal city, and that means there are going to be some major differences between people who don't. So you may, in large part, look the same, dress the same, sound the same in your dialect, but you should expect collision of the culture's gods with yours, with Christ. So being a citizen of heaven while living as part of any society on the world, in the world, on earth, means this. People who don't know your king personally will think that some of your values and beliefs are unthinkable or unreasonable or even ridiculous. And you should expect that. People who don't know your king personally are going to think some of your beliefs and values are unthinkable. You're not going to be approved entirely by anyone who's not a citizen of the eternal city. And the thing is that this is true whether the people around you are more traditional and moral or secular and relativistic. Either way. So think back to Jesus' time. So the religious leaders, very traditional, moral, they rejected Jesus because he was too liberal for them. He ate with sinners. He showed honor to women and foreigners. And he didn't follow all their traditions. But then, of course, the Romans, the dominant pagan culture, were also opposed to Jesus. They were happy to mock him and crucify him. So both these traditional Jews and pluralistic, secular Romans were happy to crucify Jesus and then to go on and persecute his followers. Both of them, both of these contrasting cultures. But you think about Rome, And to them, it was the claim of exclusive truth that was offensive. And then also limiting sexual activity to an exclusive marriage between a man and a woman, that would have been unacceptable. Does that sound familiar? 2,000 years later? So back then, so here now we have something in common with that culture back then, but if you go back in time from our day, or even to some more traditional cultures in the world today, the Bible's unabashed celebration of sex inside marriage would be embarrassing and offensive. Another example, followers of Jesus are called to care and be concerned for minorities and foreigners. But back in the first century, to the nationalistic Jews in Jesus' time, that was offensive. So you read about the reaction in the book of Acts to that mentality of care for foreigners and minorities. And it wasn't just back then, but really any ethnocentric culture has that same reaction and anger toward that practice of care and welcome toward foreigners or minorities. That's too liberal. And then, by contrast, in a relativistic culture, the claim that there is absolute truth is very offensive. Too conservative. Are you getting the pattern? In every culture, whether it's traditional or secular, there are always going to be part of the teachings of Jesus that will rub some people the wrong way. We'll never be at home in any culture of the world if we are aligning with the values and beliefs of our King. That's true in every culture around the world or in history. There are some parts of Christianity that will seem unacceptable and offensive. There are some parts of Christ's teaching that will seem too liberal and others that will seem too conservative. And in no culture will all the teachings of Christ be embraced. So in America, back when there were some believers who fought against slavery and racism in the name of Christ, they found themselves at odds with a lot of their fellow countrymen. And this pattern on one side of the spectrum or the other will be normal. If you're faithful to Christ, there will always be aspects of your beliefs and practice that the culture around you disdains. Expect that. So that's the first application in light of this whole area is don't belong. Christians will never be fully at home on earth. And that should shape your expectation. But then secondly, seek the homeland. That verse, chapter 13, verse 14, says, "For here we have no lasting city." That's we're always going to be at odds. "But we seek the city that is to come." So seek the city that is to come. I'm going to read this catalog of references that we went through in chapter 11. And then also there's a reference in chapter 12 and 13. We're told, for example, Abraham was looking forward to a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. That's Hebrews 11:10. And then other saints of old were exiles and aliens on earth who were seeking a homeland. Those are verses 11, or chapter 11, 13 and 14. And then further, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one, and God has prepared a city. Chapter 11, 15 and 16. But then in chapter 12, verse 22, we didn't read the verse that says that we have come to the city of the living God. And then finally, that here we have no lasting city, but we're seeking the city that is to come. So this is a prominent theme. So one of the key ideas is that if you are a Christian, you are a citizen of the city of God right now. Home country, home city, the beloved homeland. So those terms in this world can have varying degrees of warmth or positivity, you know, home city, the homeland. But in our passage, these terms denote a place of ultimate belonging and rest, of acceptance and love. They're the place of final joy and feasting and flourishing. Here's the thing about that reference to city, though. It not only refers to a place, but a whole new civilization. So a people, a place, and then finally the fully revealed presence of God. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. So, we read these references to the city we're seeking, but then you might have noticed that in chapter 12, verse 22, there was that one verse that says, we have come to the city of the living God. So, most of the time it sounded like something that's up ahead, but in that verse it sounds like it's something in the present. So is it now, or is it in the future? It is now and in the future. All right? So, it's already realized in Christ, but not yet fully. We are already a new people with union to Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit and access to the intimate presence of God. So, we have the already. Then a lot of Hebrews is about that, the privileges of the new covenant, what we've already been given in Christ that saints of old longed for and looked forward to, that now, through Christ, we have as never before. And yet, the best is yet to come. We're still awaiting the unveiling of the final homeland, the ultimate city. So Revelation 21 and 22 speak about the time when heaven descends to earth, and God lives with his people, fully revealed. And that's where we're going to have the best of God-made living creation and God-made architecture in one setting. We read about both trees, rivers, and architecture. But the thing is, it will be the perfect place for enjoying the perfect person. So, we have come to the city, and we are still seeking the city. By analogy, when I first began my dating relationship with Stephanie, she didn't like me all that much. And so during those first months, when I was, you know, chasing after her, it seemed like if I could only win her affection, if she would only love me, all would be well. Kind of like the Beast and Beauty and the Beast, that song, If Only She Would Love Me. Anyway, yeah, I did. Of course, I wanted to marry her eventually. I thought, yeah, she's the one, but if she would just like me, that would be a start. You know, that would be a mountaintop in itself. So eventually she did, and it felt good. But then another desire became stronger. And that's like, if only we could be engaged, then things would be official. You know, then we could actually belong to each other, pretty much, almost. And you can see maybe where this is going. Because when everything lined up, we got engaged, and that was great. But, you know, while it felt good to have my favorite lady like me and even be committed to marrying me, we weren't married yet. We were already together, but not yet married. And this is what it's like for citizens of the eternal city right now. You've been united to Christ, but you're not in your homeland. You know the King personally, but our home city is still calling. We're already engaged, but we're not yet married. That's our status as believers. So what is it we're missing? It's the perfect setting for enjoying the perfect person to the fullest. That's what we're still looking ahead to. So this is why we're told that we're seeking the city that is to come. And a main application is yearn for home. In 1 Peter, where we're also addressed as exiles, we're told, set your hope completely on the grace that is to be revealed. 1 Peter 1:13. So cultivate your desire for your final home. Set your hope on the city of God. Look forward to the better country. Anticipate the joy of the ultimate city where you will enjoy the ultimate king. Put your imagination to good use. You know, read C.S. Lewis's The Final Battle, The Last Battle, in that children's series, because he does that in a great way at the end of that book. But here's the thing. If you put your imagination to good use, the one thing you can be sure of is that that home city will be better than you can imagine. So here we have no lasting city, but we are seeking the city that is to come. Now, if we yearn for home, if we let our homeland drive us and define our mentality, what happens? What does it mean, or what does it look like to take that citizenship seriously? First of all, it means that your first loyalty is to your eternal homeland. So you have citizenship here on earth, but that citizenship doesn't own you. And it means, therefore, you're not beholden to any country or city or neighborhood before the claims of your king. It also means that your primary investment is in your eternal city. So that's where you're banking your hope and you're storing up your treasure. That's where you're expecting ultimate reward for your labor. And on the flip side, it means your return isn't primarily in this life. You know, don't expect the final health and wealth and flourishing that God's promised in our final home to be the norm here. If your return isn't primarily in this life, that means you're not expecting that. You get foretastes here, but the limitless, endless joy is ahead. So we're not expecting the temporal city to give us our eternal reward. Of course not. You know, our city here and now doesn't have the same values, and it won't appreciate our service the way that God does. But that's okay. It doesn't need to. Because we are seeking the city that is to come. So knowing and enjoying God, which is eternal life, that begins now, but the bulk of your harvest, the reward for your labor, is in your eternal home, your eternal city. And that means you're more concerned in investing in your eternal home than in having an easy or comfortable journey there. So if we really embrace our citizenship in the city of God, that makes a big difference in our perspective on our place here and now. And what it means is this, a couple things. One, we are free to see things here in our place objectively. When we're not owned by our city, then we can see both the good and the bad clearly. We can affirm the good and fight against the bad because our primary loyalty and our hope, our investment, is in the eternal city. So we can look at things around us and be objective about what's good and what's bad. And then secondly, being rooted in our eternal citizenship, that frees us to give generously to our community now with no strings attached. Because our reward is in the city of God, so we can truly give without strings attached to our neighborhood, our community now, because of our expectation being on God rather than our temporary residence. So you can see that while on earth that puts us in a tension. We're residents here, but citizens of heaven. So, talked about don't belong, seek the city that is to come. But then third, what should be our posture toward our place here and now? Our third application is be here for good. Be invested. So we're seeking the city to come. We're never really at home here. But where does that leave us? While we are defined and we're driven by our eternal city, we are to be invested in our local one. While we're not controlled by our local city, we are for our city. So we're not owned by our country or society, but we are for it. So remember, the big picture is that even though we're never at home, our true citizenship should make us the very best citizens of our temporal city. It's because our hope and our identity are in the city of God, but that actually allows us and it motivates us to be engaged and invested in our current one. So this relates to how Jesus characterized his followers as light and salt. And those metaphors imply being visible and being intermingled throughout. Salt is no good if it's in a jar in the cupboard, or even a salt shaker in the cupboard. And light is no good if it's hidden, of course. That's what Jesus said. So the implication is being visible and being blended in, and that's a contrast to being withdrawn from society, which would be hiding light under a basket, or just blending in so there's no distinguishable difference. And that's salt losing its taste. So this relates profoundly to this subject of being citizens of heaven while being residents of earth, residents of our city. So the two natural tendencies are to either be withdrawn or to be indistinguishable from citizens of earth. But belonging to the city of God and embracing your citizenship works against both those tendencies. So rather than making us withdrawn from our own place on earth or opposed to our place on earth, belonging to the city of God makes us concerned for our place. Concerned for it as a witness to the eternal city. But here's the thing. Every religion naturally takes up one of these two postures. Either being opposed to the culture or capitulating to the culture. So it's either the mindset that culture is bad and, you know, we're of the eternal city, so we're against it. Or, you know, it's good and everyone's good, let's all get along, to put it simply. But Jesus was very different. Christianity is entirely unique here. Because we belong to the city of God, but that makes us for the city we live in. So even in the church throughout time, there has been a tendency to have one of these two mentalities. Either a posture of opposition, it's us versus them, the culture is evil, and we need to withdraw. Or a posture of accommodation. You don't really need to change to follow Jesus. You can believe whatever you want. You know, just join the group. Let's all get along. But you can see how belonging to the city of God should be neither one of those postures. Neither opposing or capitulating, accommodating. And therefore, as Christians, we're not opposed to our place, our city, or our nation, nor are we capitulating, which means embracing its values or its beliefs. But instead, we're to be fully engaged in our present place as a sign of our true home, as a sign of the eternal kingdom, a sign of the better country that we belong to. So God's people are to live in their present cities as a signpost to the eternal city, the one that Jesus began and will someday fully reveal. So practically, this means the church in any place in the world is meant to attract the locals to the city of God. And we don't do that by withdrawing into subcultures. And we don't do it by just railing against the evils of our culture. Injustice does need to be spoken against, no doubt. But look at the emphasis in this passage. In chapter 13, he says, verse 16, "Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." That's how we are engaged. We're invested in our place now while being citizens of the eternal city. We do it by sacrificially investing in the good of the place we live. The things that we hear about in the news are the high-level court battles and political wrangling and new laws, you know, endless celebrity news. But when it comes to the spread of God's kingdom throughout culture, in our place and in the world, the greatest influence is not what typically makes headlines. Think of the impact of thousands of Christians quietly obeying this verse toward the people in their lives. "Do not neglect to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." This relates to what Jesus said in Luke 16:9 too. He said, "I tell you, make friends with yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." So God intends us to use our temporal means to point the citizens around us to the eternal city. And Jesus is saying in that verse, make friends by using your money so that when that money is useless, those very people will welcome you into the eternal country. So we have a unique posture of not being owned by our place, but being for our place and using what we have for its good. Do good, share, give. So this happens in our jobs, our neighborhoods, our communities. In our day-to-day jobs, the way that we do our work is crucial. Doing it well and doing it wholeheartedly and doing it honestly. That is doing good and sharing. That's being for our place. In our neighborhoods and communities, Christians should be the ones who are leading out in doing good and in being invested in the welfare of our place. So imagine that being the defining reputation of Christians in our culture. You know, we talked about how we don't belong. So the mentality could be those Christians, you know, they're so narrow-minded. Their beliefs on sexuality are so bizarre and offensive, but I have to admit that I love all the good that they're doing in our city, in this company, in this neighborhood. And I would hate to see them leave. That's the kind of tension that living as citizens of heaven will lead to. So, this is why activities like the homework club at Washington Elementary is so important. It's why we are putting such a high priority as a church on the work with Mission Southside in Olathe. It's why offering practical help to international students who are here is so commendable. And this is why being neighbors who are hospitable and helpful and generous is so important. What we're doing is pointing people ahead to the norms of the eternal city. And again, we don't get the kickback here. We shouldn't be expecting the payback here. But while we are here, we're called to invest in our place, to do good and share what we have. So, We're not opposed to our place, our culture. We're not just accommodating. Instead, we are for it. We don't belong to it, but we're for it. Even though our hope is in our final city, we're for our present city, our neighborhood, our nation, our neighborhoods. We're for the place where God has put us. So that's a high calling. Don't belong. Long for your homeland and be here for good. That's our calling, even though we should know we'll never be fully accepted by our culture. So the question then is, how do we hang in there even when we can never expect to be appreciated for our service here? The Hebrews were struggling with that very question. They were getting worn out and tired of the difficulty. So, as usual, as we've seen again and again, the author of Hebrews points them back to Jesus in this area as well. We read, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we are seeking the city that is to come. Think about how Jesus lived this way. Think of how Jesus loved his own people, the Jews. And he loved Jerusalem, longing for its good and weeping over its spiritual bankruptcy. He was profoundly invested in his place. He did more good for his people and his place than any other person who's ever lived. He poured out his life for their temporal and their eternal good. You know, Acts 10:38 characterizes Jesus' ministry of him going about doing good and healing. But then, most of his people rejected him. And in the end, the crowd cried out for his crucifixion. So how did he do that? How did he invest without the reward to see for it? We read in 1 Peter 2:23 that while he was suffering injustice, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We're told to go to him outside the camp. God understands the tension and the difficulty of investing in a place where you may well not be appreciated. But we follow a Lord who lived this way for us. In fact, Jesus left his home city and came to earth so that he could bring you to his eternal city. And in fact, bring you there to reign with him in your true homeland. And Jesus became an exile on earth, like you, so that he could someday bring his city to earth, to you. So Jesus identified with us as an exile, but then not only was Jesus an exile on earth, like us, like you, while being a citizen of heaven, on the cross, Jesus lost his citizenship, cast out of God's presence, so that you could have it. Follow him outside the camp. So we live this way, in this tension that is so challenging. We do it by identifying with Christ. And in him we find everything we need to both live sacrificially toward people in a place that will never appreciate it necessarily. You know, because we have the King, we can invest sacrificially. So, because Jesus has done this toward us, we can invest in our place while neither opposing it or capitulating to it, but seeking its good. And that's the calling. Here we have no lasting city, but we're seeking the city to come, and yet, because of that, we invest in our own city. We seek its good, especially its eternal good. And we can do this here and now because we know what's coming. That the city of God will someday come to the new earth. So, you will be repaid. Do not neglect to do good and share, but know your toil is not in vain. God counts every action. Jesus is returning, and his reward is with him. Every act of good and sharing will increase your eternal joy to his glory. So, embrace your eternal citizenship. Long for your perfect home. And then live for the good of your place, your neighborhood, your company, your city. Live for its good here and now, even though you're never going to fully fit. Someday, your home city will come to earth. But may many from our current city join us there because of how we lived among them here. That's the point. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this tension that you have experienced of living in the temporal city while we look to our eternal home. I pray, Lord, that you give us the posture Jesus had while he was here, not opposing or compromising, but pouring himself out for his people and for us. Lord, help us set our hope on our eternal home and then truly and deeply invest in the place you've called us to be because of your promise. Amen.